and Luke number 8. I'll start in Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Let's pick up in verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Lord, I love you. Sure is good to be home, Lord. Sure is good to be back with our folks at Old Paths. I pray, Father, that you'd speak to hearts. I pray that Christ would be lifted up. And I pray, Father, that we'd be drawn closer to him each and every day of our lives. We love you, Lord. And we know it's because you first loved us. We can't praise you. We can't thank you enough. We can't give you enough glory for all that you have done in our lives, Father. But, Lord, we want to try. We want to be faithful. We want to unashamedly stand for thee in these last dark days that we're living in, without shame, without apology. And Father, we pray you'd get the glory out of it. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Familiar couple of scriptures there. The book says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So there's many gone to hell, and there's only a few gone to heaven. That's what the Bible says. Now let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 8. Luke chapter 8, and this will be my text this morning. And I really have a couple of titles. Usually I have a hard time just getting one title. But Andrew McLaren helped me with the second title. My first title is Don't Get Lost in the Crowd. Amen. Don't get lost in the crowd. Andrew McLaren, I'm going to read about this woman who had this issue of blood healed. He said, this is a miracle within a miracle. And it starts out, he's met Jairus. Jairus pleads about his daughter dying. And on his way to Jairus' house, he meets this woman that has the issue of blood. And, you know, Jairus' daughter is dying. How anxious do you think he is to get Jesus to his house? Pretty anxious. Okay. How anxious was Jesus to get to the house? Well, man, he ran into that woman. And that woman needed some help. And so he didn't have a problem with slowing down. He said, well, if he didn't hurry up, she'd die. She did die. Well, if she had got there before, you know, she might not have died. It doesn't matter with the Lord. Amen. Dead or sick, it doesn't matter. The Lord will do a healing. Amen? Amen. You know what would be good if we could learn to get on God's timetable? Amen. Huh? So anyway, let's pick up in Luke 8, verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the country, the Gadarenes, round about besought him to depart from them. That's America. They don't want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Yep. I mean, the greatest country in the world, for 200 years, 200 plus years, a country that by choice we asked God to be our God when those pilgrims came. There's no other nation. Hey, listen, Israel didn't choose God. God chose Israel. But America chose God. We started out on that book. We started out on missions. We started out godly. And buddy, we have gone downhill. It's a shame. It's a tragedy. And I want to tell y'all something. You better be careful you don't get sucked down in that spiral, going down into apostasy, going down into worldliness and ungodliness. You know, you got saved people that are, they are, what's the word I'm looking for? Towards the queers, towards the sodomites. Huh? They're sympathetic. You listen to me. God says that's an abomination to him. It's an abomination to me. God said for a man to put on a woman's clothes is an abomination, and for a woman to put on man, and these transvestites going in the bathroom, they go in the bathroom with my grandchildren here and there, buddy, I'm going to knock them on the head. Bunch of sickos. You got to be educated beyond your means to think that stuff is acceptable. Holy Toledo. I'm fired up, man. Amen. You know what I'm fired up about? I haven't had a television since 1978. at place we had a television. I'm telling you why. I know why saved people are so cardinal. I know why they're so worldly. I know why they get upset at good preaching and don't get upset with sin. Because they're inundated with that television. And that television promotes sin and ungodliness. It mocks the Bible. It mocks saved people. The music stinks. The language stinks. The dress stinks. And you watch it enough, it's going to have an effect on you. You think I'm nuts, buddy. They had, we watched, it was supposed to be a Christian DVD, a Christian thing. And they have a concert. Buddy, I went to concerts in the 70s smoking dope with the saints, and there's no difference between that praise and worship nonsense than what was going on down there. Say amen right there. It's all about pleasing our flesh. Oh, it feels good. Hey, listen, lots of stuff feels good, but it ain't good. That has nothing to do with the message. I had to get it off my chest, and I feel a whole lot better now. Hey, listen to me. You can find a church that believes whatever you want it to believe. You understand me? But to find a church that'll stick to that book and try to practice it with some grace and without Phariseeism, that's a rare thing. We want to be a rare thing. We want to be part of that. We want to be part of that gleanings when the Lord, you know, that what's left over, you know. I know he doesn't have much to work with, but we're going to do the best we can. And without apology. But if I go against my own flesh and blood, what do I care what somebody else thinks? Amen? That's right. Jesus saved me. Nobody else saved me. Jesus gave me this great life. Nobody else gave me this great life. I owe everything to him. And if he says something's wrong, it's wrong. If he says something's right, it's right. If he says go this way, I'm going that way by the grace of God. Amen. And if you all want to follow, follow. If you don't want to follow, be goats and go somewhere else. Sheep follow. Preach it. I'm trying to preach it, buddy. Your song fired me up. There's a third generation Kenan that wants to do something for God. Thank God for Matt and Steph that want to bring their kids up and they're nurturing the admonition of the Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, Matt brings enough joy. You know, Steph, she has her days. Those kids, I'm telling you, they're bringing those kids up for the Lord. Any kids that run up to me and say, Pop, I missed you, that's a good thing. They have to be brainwashing them somewhere along the line, amen? Okay, I'm going to get back to my message here. They don't want nothing to do with our Lord here, guys. That bothers me. Why don't they leave? Christians founded this country. Christians established this country. Christians fought those revolutionary wars. Save people who love the Lord. Verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, how about that? You know, you ever get saved, you want to be with God, amen? Be with God's people. But the Lord said, no, it'd be better for you to go on home. But look at verse 39. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. He wasn't ashamed of talking about the Lord, was he? Amen. Buddy, you're full of devils. You get delivered from devils, buddy. You're shouting it out. Amen. Verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, came back across the lake, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. That's the crowd I want to get with. Those looking for Jesus to come back, waiting on him. Amen. That's what we're doing. Amen. We're waiting on the Lord. Now listen to me, we're not just leaning up against the light post waiting on the Lord, we're busy about his business waiting on him, amen? Verse number 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. As the Lord went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians. And boy, that's what you could do today. Spend all your living upon physicians. Amen. And neither could be healed of any. Came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, And sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and fallen down before him. She declared unto him all before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter. Do you know what? That is the only woman in the Bible that Jesus refers to with that noun, daughter. He said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Now, in verse 42, it says, the people thronged him. In verse 45, it says, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee. And so I looked up multitude in the dictionary. It's a great number. Did you have that one figured out? Okay. A crowd assembled in a great number. And then I looked up throng. The people thronged him. The multitude thronged him. The old dictionary says to crowd or press, crowding together. Okay. All you kids, I want all you kids, come up here real quick. Okay, I'm going to be Jesus, you're going to be the crowd. Quick, come on. Get around me, all get around me, okay? And this is what you have to do. You have to try to push and get close to me. Gather around. Now we're going to walk down here. That's it, you keep doing it. Come on now, you got to get... Do you see? Is that what happened with Jesus? Okay, you're going to be seated. No, but that isn't that what the crowd was doing? The crowd was what? They were thronging him. It was a multitude. It wasn't just a little crowd like that. It was a multitude trying to get him. So I'm going to ask you this question. This woman with the issue of blood, is she the only one in the multitude with a problem? There's a multitude. And so there's a multitude of what? Problems. This woman in the multitude, do you think she is the only one who touched the Lord that day? She's not. They were thronging him. Tons of them did it. But I tell you what, no one else got their problem solved that day. No one else got healed that day. But that woman did. Amen. So I want to preach a message this morning on this woman did some things that others didn't. This woman did some things that others didn't. So you know what she did? She entered in at the straight gate where few go in. Number one, I want to say this woman didn't let her pride stop her from getting to the Lord. Verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment immediately. Her issue of blood stanched. It says there she came what? Behind him. Personally, I think that shows her modesty. I believe that shows her humility. It might even show her shame, okay? Not wanting to just confront him, just boldly come up, but that she would come behind him. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. This story is in... three of the Gospels. Matthew 9. Look at Matthew 9 with me. Look at verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Now, this is what I'm trying to get at, okay? This woman's faith was not perfect, guys. This woman really had an ignorant faith. Now, she had faith in the Lord to heal her, but what did she think? She thought, I have to touch the hem of his garment. And if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll get healed. So she's thinking the touching is what's going to heal her. That's an imperfect faith. And really, it's a sort of an ignorant faith. Hey, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I had an ignorant faith. I mean, it wasn't much bigger than a mustard seed, but it was enough to get me saved by the grace of God. What I'm trying to say is she knew the Lord would heal her, but she's thinking that it's her hand or her fingers touching the robe. She didn't really know God's will. She really didn't know about the Lord and His love and His grace and His mercy that would move Him to heal her, not her touching the hem of His garment. It was His will. It's a will of God that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. He doesn't save us because of our great faith. He saves us because He loves us. He saves us because He's full of grace and truth, and He's compassionate, and He died for us because He loved us. He wants us to go to heaven. She also thought that she could get healed and just walk away blessed without the Lord knowing anything about it. She didn't have any plans after she got healed to do anything about it. You understand what I'm saying? I'm back in Luke chapter number 8. Look at verse 46. And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately." Hey, buddy, in a moment, okay, she is changed. In a moment, she's healed, and she knows she's healed. But there's also another change. She goes from a timid, sick invalid to a bold confessor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because look, it says there, verse 47, When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before what? Before all the people, for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And verse 48, what does the Lord do? The Lord adds to her faith. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy what? Not your touch. Not grabbing hold of my garment. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." You know what she did? She didn't let pride stop her. You know how many people are in hell today because of pride? You know how many people are gone to hell because of pride? You know how many saved people are messed up in their life because of pride? Proverbs says it this way, "Pride goeth before, and a haughty spirit before." We've seen a lot of saved people fall over the years. You know what the cause of it is? Pride. Pride's an abomination to our Lord. Pride is the sin that caused Lucifer to go up against God Almighty and cause a third of the angels to get thrown out with him. Pride is a wicked, wicked sin. You know why y'all have issues in your families and issues with brothers and sisters? It's pride. It's nothing. Only by pride cometh what? So if you're fussing with somebody, why are you fussing with somebody? Because of pride. Oh, no, preacher, you don't know what he did. It's pride. That's exactly what it is. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to" what? Pride goeth before. People are going to hell because of pride. My daddy was a proud man. My daddy was raised up in North Philly. His dad died young, so his mother didn't have much. Daddy went into the Marine Corps. Daddy started his own business and all that kind of stuff. Daddy was raised Roman Catholic, believed Roman Catholic, believed it enough to go to church every Sunday no matter what. And his pride and his self-righteousness is what took him straight to hell when he died. Didn't trust Christ as a Savior. You're over there in Luke 19, the Lord meets Zacchaeus up that sycamore tree. What did he tell him to do? Come down. You ain't getting saved without humility. Listen to me. You don't answer an altar call, come up, kneel down, pray a prayer, and go back popping gum and smiling and carrying on and just like everything. No. Mm-mm. There's a Holy Ghost conviction that falls on you, and you see yourself as a hell-deserving and a hell-bound sinner. And that mercy and that grace of God saves you. But you're just thankful and you're awed that God Almighty would save a wretch like you or me. You're not popping gum and grinning and all that kind of stuff. Tears might be running out and all that kind of stuff, but no, there's something to it. That pride is a bad deal. I heard a story, two birds. They would visit this puddle on a daily basis, you know, get a drink and wash up and stuff. And there was a frog hanging out in that puddle. Well, it hadn't rained in a real long time, and the puddle was drying up. And so one morning when the birds came, the frogs said, "Hey, guys," he said, "this puddle's drying up." He said, "What are y'all going to do when this puddle dries up?" And the birds said, "Well, we'll just fly around, and we'll just look flying around, and we'll find another puddle." And the frog said, "Well, what about me?" He said, "I can't fly around and find another puddle." And so the bird said, "Well, okay, I'll tell you what." And so one of the birds brings a stick, and the bird says, "Us two birds, we will grab this stick with our feet, and you put your mouth on this stick, and we'll fly around and find a puddle." Did y'all hear this? And so the birds take off, and the frog is hanging on to the stick and everything, and they fly by this farmer's house, and the farmer looked up and says, "Man, look at that." He said, "I wonder who thought of that." The frog said, "I did." You know what pride will do? Get you in trouble. Pride will get you in trouble. I'm back in verse 44. "Came behind him, touched the border of his garment, immediately her issue." That border, that hem, that's pretty close to the ground, isn't it? She had to bend way down. You know what that bending down does? That embarrasses the flesh. The flesh does not like to be humbled down. The flesh doesn't like to be embarrassed. Amen? Flesh will keep you from living for God. Flesh will keep you from testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll give you 65 reasons why you shouldn't say something in somebody else's company, because the flesh doesn't want to do what? It doesn't want to be humbled down. Doesn't want to be embarrassed. It embarrasses the flesh. But you know what this woman? This woman decided that she needed the Lord more than she cared about what others thought. And so that overcame that. Many folks are going to hell because they refuse to let go of their pride. That night that Bob was telling me about the Lord, I want to tell you something. I wasn't thinking about nobody. I was dating her at the time, but as I'm sitting at that desk and he had that book open and the Spirit of God was working in my heart, I wasn't thinking about her. I wasn't thinking about all the guys that I did all that dope with and all that carrying. I wasn't thinking about those guys. I couldn't care less. At that point in time in my life, I couldn't care less what anybody else thought. God was dealing with me, and I didn't want to go to hell. I was witnessing at the spa after I got saved, and I wasn't a very good witness because I didn't know very much. So I just told people they're going to go to hell. Jesus loved them and died for them, and they ought to get saved. I mean, what else am I going to tell them? And there's this co-worker of mine, and worked with him for a couple of years, and I was witnessing to him. And boy, he was under conviction. I didn't really know it at the time, but he was under conviction. But he looked up at me and he said this. He said, "Mike, if I do that," he said, "what are all my buddies going to think? What are my roommates going to think?" And I looked at him and I said, "Who cares what they think? You're going to go to hell if you don't get saved." And to the best of my knowledge, that person never got saved because of their pride of what others would think. But if I thought, if it bothered me what my mom and dad would think if I got saved, I would have never got saved. If I thought what my dope head friends would think after I got saved, I would have never got saved, guys. Are y'all with me? That pride, that woman, she did some things that others didn't in that crowd. She was not going to get lost in the crowd, and she didn't let her pride stop her. Number two, you know what else she didn't do? She didn't let people stop her. Now listen, there's a multitude, and they're all thronging, and they're all trying what? They're all trying to get as close to the Lord as they can possibly get. And now listen, she's sick, what, 12 years? She's got some issue of blood. You know, you lose blood, you lose your strength, you lose your ability to... So she's sick, she's diseased 12 years, so she's frail, she's weak. And yet, buddy, she is determined that this crowd isn't going to keep her from getting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all with me? I want to show you something. Keep your finger in Luke, and let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Galatians 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "Oh, foolish Galatians," what's that next word? Not what? "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently sent forth, crucified among you. Guys, in 41 years of being saved, in 40 years of preaching, you know what I have seen? I've seen a lot of saved people get bewitched by other people. We had a lady in our church. She was a neighbor to some two people that got saved and started coming to our church in their neighborhood. And so we witnessed to her. Remember that woman, Sheila? And Nan and I sat in her living room. We won her to the Lord. She started coming out to the church. And her husband, he didn't want to hear anything about God. She had a house full of kids, and she was bringing the kids. That oldest boy got saved at the church and like that. And then she started skipping and missing church. And then all of a sudden, she's not there for a while. And I go by to see her. Guess what she did? She became a JW. A Jehovah's Witness, Roy. She had got saved by the grace of God, had tasted the living words of the living God, got into a church that preached and believed the Word of God, fellowship with God's people, and then some devil knocked on her door, sat down, and bewitched her with some mumbo-jumbo garbage, and next thing you know, she's out knocking on. She never knocked on doors as a Baptist to try to get people to come to church, but as a JW, she's knocking on doors trying to get people. Who hath bewitched you? Yeah. I guess that's a real good warning on be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Amen. That's right. Who hath bewitched you? Go with me to chapter 5 in Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, ye, saved people, did run well. That's past tense. What's the next word? Who? Not what. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Not what hindered you. Who hindered you? There's a who that's going to hinder you in the work of God. There's a who that's going to... Hey, Peter, it would be better if it was just you and Jesus walking down the road than to have three friends that would lead you down the wrong pathway. Do you understand me? It's way better to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, love Him, be touched by Him, hunger and thirst after His righteousness. And then if God gives you one or two or three good friends this side of heaven who love God and want to go in that direction, you should count yourself blessed. Amen. Count yourself blessed. Who did hinder you? There's the who that hinders. And then there can be the who that helps. I got help. Pastor Alan Griffith helped me. Don Clark and Pastor Geis and President Tom Baker helped me. Brother Jack Wood and Brother Homer Smith and Brother Lanny Hasbrook and Brother Don Green and unmentionable numbers. You know what they did? They helped me. Amen. They helped me. Get around those guys nowadays. Did y'all hear Brother Guadagno went to be with the Lord? He's in heaven. Boy, I sure wish I could have made that funeral. I just couldn't make it. But get around those guys. And there was never, okay, as the church is getting worldly and as the church is getting lukewarm and as the church is moving away from God and getting closer to the world, those guys that just stand true to that book. And everyone, listen, guys, we are flesh and blood. And we hear enough about compromise and we hear enough about the, and I tell you, we get questions in our own because we're flesh. But thank God for those who help. So that book is always right. And it's always right. What we started out doing was right. We ought to finish up doing it. Change isn't always good, people. Amen. Not if it violates the integrity of the Word of God. That woman, she wasn't going to let people stop her. No crowd, no multitude, no throng. She was getting in there. I've lost some friends over the years. I had a friend of mine. He's a preacher. He's an evangelist. And he's a good preacher. And he preached in that first church. He's one of the first preachers I had in that church. He really helped me. He helped my church. And make a long story short, he was having marital problems. And this guy, he did the wrong thing. He left his wife. And he left his wife and he was talking to this girl in this other state. It wasn't even divorced for crying out loud. And I had a meeting with him. He was in my house. He stayed in our house. He was driving up north, and he stopped in there, stayed overnight, and he asked to use the phone, and he's talking to this woman. And he got off the phone, and I said to him, I said, who was that? And he said, that's this lady in such and such a church. She's doing some secretarial work for me. I said, brother, you're married. And I said, I know you're having problems, but you ought not to be talking to that woman. And I said, furthermore, I have a meeting with you next month. I said, I've got 3 or 4 ladies in my church. Their husbands aren't saved, and their husbands are giving them hell by the acre. And I said, you leaving your wife and talking to someone, that's not a very good testimony to. And I said, brother, I'm going to have to cancel that meeting. You know what I did? I lost a friend. A guy never talked to me again. In fact, he was at a church that I was going to be preaching a meeting. And I drove in on Saturday, and he heard I was coming, and he drove out before I got there. I've lost friends. Y'all with me? This woman was not going to let people keep her from getting to the Lord. And you're going to have to be purposed in your heart. You're not going to let people keep you from getting close to God, walking with God, and serving the Lord. Amen. Because there's a who that hinders, and there's a who that helps. Amen. And a third thing that this woman did that others didn't do, this woman wouldn't let her past stop her. I'm in verse 43. I'm back in Luke chapter 8. And in verse 43, the book says, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. 12 years can be a pretty long time when you're going through with a disease. You're meeting with all different kinds of doctors who are saying they're going to do what? They're going to help you, buddy. Right? And time after time after time, check after check after check's written, and you're what? You're no better. That's discouraging. That'll wear you down. Go with me to Mark chapter 5, if you would, please. Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 25 with me. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. The Bible says in Mark 5 and verse 25, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather what? She didn't just stay the same, Pete. She got worse. All the medicines, all the x-rays, all the MRIs, all the prescriptions, everything, it didn't do any good. How many doctors? How much money? Defeat, failure, disappointment, no hope. You know what she's probably thinking at the end of 12 years? What's the sense? I've been sick 12 years. I've seen every doctor. I've seen every specialist. I've traveled to Egypt to see a specialist. I've taken more dope than you can shake a stick at, and I'm getting worse. I might as well just give up and forget about it. Huh? But look at verse 27 of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus. You know what? She's probably ready to quit, Brian. No more doctors, no more prescriptions. I'm just getting worse. I'm just going to die. But then somebody said something about the Lord. I don't know about y'all, but see, I was 22 years old, and so I wasn't raised in poverty. Daddy was upper middle class. I had everything that I wanted to have that the world I had to offer. Do you understand that? According to the world standards, I was on top of everything, okay? I had money in my pocket, had my own place, and I was finishing up college. I had a job. I mean, just by the world standards. But I'm telling you, there is no peace in my heart. That's why I was getting into drugs even worse than I was getting into, because there was no peace. There was nothing that really satisfied. And I can still remember just as clear as yesterday, one morning I was opening up and I put my key in that and I unlocked that lock and I grabbed that handle to open that door and I thought, is this all there is to life? Open that door at 22, sick of life, thinking, what is worth it? And then I heard about Jesus. I mean to tell you, I've read that book. Bucky gave me that book, that late great Planet Earth. And it talked about Jesus coming back and how he would split the sky, the clouds in the sky. And he'd come down, he'd take us off. And I didn't ever hear about that before. It sure sounded good to me. And then it talked about having a personal relationship with God. I didn't know what a personal relationship with God was. I know what a personal relationship with my mom and dad. I knew what a personal relationship with my girlfriend, but with God, I didn't have no personal relationship with God. And then it said, if you ask Jesus to come into your heart, you ought to ask Jesus to come into your heart. So listen, there I was laying on the sofa in that apartment right off Westchester Pike. And I put the book on my chest, and I closed my eyes, and I said, Dear Jesus, please come into my heart. And as soon as I prayed, Dear Jesus, please come into my heart, I opened my eyes because I wanted to see the ceiling part. And I wanted to see the clouds and the angels and hear the trumpets. Because surely, being a Roman Catholic and asking Jesus to come into my heart, I was going to see this great vision. He said, what happened? Nothing happened. Nothing. The ceiling was white, stayed white. It was closed, it never opened. I said, well, you got saved. You don't get saved asking Jesus to come into your heart. No, that's not how you get saved. Not according to the Bible. I closed that book up. And then I was working within 3 or 4 days of reading that book and asking and praying that prayer. An 18-year-old boy came in, and he was a seminary student, some liberal Lutheran Methodist. I honestly can't remember. And so I'm filling out his paperwork because I'm going to try to sell him a membership. And I said, what's your job? And he said, well, he said, I'm a seminary student. I said, you're a seminary student? He goes, yeah. I said, you're studying to be a preacher? He goes, yeah. I said, hey, I've read this book, and it said I need to have a personal relationship with the Lord. Can you tell me how to do that? Do you know what? He couldn't do it. No, Roy, I'm telling you. Wouldn't you? I mean, I've lived 41 years. I've never had somebody come up to me, hey, say, hey, I've read this book. I'd like to have a personal relationship with the Lord. Can you tell me how to do that? I've never had that happen to me. But I asked that guy, and he couldn't do it, Pete. And so he said, here, wait here. And he ran back to his locker and brought out a New Testament, a New American Standard New Testament. And he opened it up and he underlined some verses in 1 John. And I'm telling you, what did I know? I didn't know nothing. I took that New Testament home that night. I went into my bedroom. I sat down and I opened up that New Testament and I read what he underlined. And then I read it again. And then I read it again. I read it 5 or 6 times. And I'm telling you, nothing. Nothing. Nothing happened. But I heard about the Lord. Buddy, I was hungering, wanting to find out about God. I didn't know how to go about it. I didn't know anything about it. But I was hungering. I had heard about Jesus coming back. And I heard about heaven. And I wanted to know more. So one Thursday night, March 20th, 1975. I walked back into the health spa after dinner, about 6:30, 6:45. There's this big old guy. I can see him right on the machine right now. He's just messing around. Big old guy. And I walk up to him because I knew he knew the boss. I said, hey, I said, you know Bucky, don't you? And he says, yeah. He said, what's his name? Bob McNeil. I'm testing you guys. I said, I'm Mike Keenan. Bob, he says, yeah. He said, Bucky's an old friend of mine. And so we talked about a few things. And then he looks at me and he goes, Mike, do you know the Lord? I said, man, it's funny that you should ask me that question. But he took me in that room, opened up that book, hung me out over hell. Do you understand me? He hung me out over hell. And then he took me up to Calvary. And as a Roman Catholic, I believed in hell. As a Roman Catholic, I believed in Calvary. But I'll tell you what, I never put together that he died for me to keep me from going to hell. And that night, Bob opened those scriptures, and those scriptures enlightened me. And I saw Christ died for me, and I got saved by the grace of God. You know what I did? I went and told somebody right away. I told her what God had done, that God had saved me. And then I told my mom and dad, boy, oh boy, that didn't go over like I thought it was going to go over. You know, when you get saved, that light bulb has come on. You are bathed in the light of God. And you go, well, all I got to do is show my friends. All I got to do is show my parents just haven't seen this their whole life. Wrong. You know what I found out? Bob McNeil was at my dad's shop and was serving papers and tried to witness to my dad years before I got saved. My dad literally threw him out of his office. You all with me? My brother Don, we've prayed for him. He's heard me preach a few times. I've witnessed to him. One time, he was making a phone call to Department of Motor Vehicles in Pennsylvania for his stepson, some issue with a title of a car or some deal like that. And he's talking to this lady. And so he's going through all this rigmarole with this lady. In the middle of the conversation, this lady goes, "Sir, are you saved?" And he goes, "My brother is a Baptist preacher." She says, "Well, that's wonderful." She said, "But are you saved?" Amen. Out of a clear... Guys, you don't know who you're witnessing to. And then the people you're praying for to get saved, you don't know who God's going to bring across their path that they might get. This woman had about given up hope. I'm pretty convinced of it. But she heard about the Lord. She heard about Him healing blind men. She heard about Him cleansing lepers. She heard about Him raising the dead. And you know what she said? "He can heal me. If I could just get to Him, I know." Listen, this woman had the faith to believe that the Lord could heal her. That's all you need, that faith, to believe that God would save your soul. Change your life. Wouldn't He change your life? She heard about the Lord. Hey, I want to say something. Don't let the devil, and don't let the world, don't let family or friends keep you from coming to the Lord. You can't do that. Some people say this. "Well, you know, I've tried, preacher. I've tried to live for the Lord and failed." Hey, try again! A righteous man falleth 7 times but riseth up again. There ain't nobody in that book. You can't show me nobody in that book but our Lord that didn't fail, didn't fall down, and then get back up with the mercy of God and the grace of God and the help of God and go on and live for Him. Look at David, for crying out loud. If you learn anything from David, you mess up, but you just keep your heart humble. Be willing to confess and forsake and go on. And God just heaps the mercy and the grace on you. Amen. Anybody tells you they haven't failed as a Christian, you know what they are? They're liars. They're liars. We're just flesh and blood, for crying out loud. In this flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. You know what I know about you? You got sin problems. You know what I know about you? You got sin problems. You know what I know about you? You got sin. We all got sin problems. They're not the same sin problems, but they're problems. But we got a problem solver. We got help with the Lord. Hallelujah. Woo, what a wonderful life. You know why some of you don't have joy? You got some sin issues you're not dealing with. And that has robbed you of your joy. Right. So what do I need to do? Just go get, don't let anybody in your way. Just go to God. Yes, say, "Lord, I've messed up again." He's compassionate, buddy. Amen. He'll never look at you. He'll never look at you and say, "You did it again! No, this time I'm not forgiving you." No, He doesn't do that. He said, "Son, I am so glad that you came. Come here. Let me have mercy. Let me forgive you. Let me tell you how much I love you. Let me tell you how much I appreciate you humbling yourself down and coming to me." But you get up from there, all that guilt's gone. That sin's washed away in the blood. The joy bells start ringing again. The birds start chirping. You can smell the honeysuckle. The Holy Ghost of God's ruling and running in your life. He's a wonderful Savior. I tell you, He's a wonderful Savior. Don't let your past disappointments keep you from going on with the Lord. We all got past disappointments. Man. Prayers that we prayed, that we had verses on them. I mean, we did. And we believed that God was going to do it. And we were disappointed. We didn't get the prayer we were looking for. Well, you know what? You don't know the mind of God. What does He say? "My thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are what? They're not your ways." So you say, what do, preacher? You trust the Lord. "Lord, I don't understand it. Lord, I confess I'm disappointed about it. But Lord, you're God. You know more than me. You're greater than me. Lord, I'm just gonna trust you." That'll work. Amen? Amen? I'm telling you now. I've tried. I failed. Well, try again. Don't let those past disappointments keep you from the Lord. And then let me close with my last point. Now, when I say close, that means this is my last point. I'm not closing this moment. You never know what rabbit trail I might jump on, you know? This woman wouldn't let her poverty stop her. Guys, there's all kinds of things that are going to try and all kinds of people that are going to try to keep us from the Lord, whether it's salvation or whether it's walking with Him and going further. The Bible says in verse 43 of Luke chapter 8 that she spent all her living. What did she have to give to God? She didn't have nothing. She spent it all. But what did He do? He healed her anyway. He said, why? Guys, you can't buy. You can't pay for mercy and grace and forgiveness. Go with me. This will be my last verse. Isaiah chapter 55. Go with me in Isaiah chapter 55. Even though she's poor, even though she spent all her living, even though she can't give nothing to the Lord healed her anyway and gave her a great life. You know, I feel like this one. When I came to God, I was 22 years old. I had a little bit of education, and I had a little bit of a good upbringing, and that my parents put some character into me. But what did I have to give God at 22 years of age? I had a broken life. I mean, I had habits that I shouldn't have had. I had dirtied my body. I had dirtied my mind. I had crippled myself, spiritually speaking. So when I came to Him and to get saved, I didn't have nothing to offer Him. And I'm just being as honest as I know how. When she got saved, when we started going to church, I started figuring out that God had a life and God had a plan and God had a will. But I'm telling you something, I would have been satisfied just to go to Bible Baptist Church and sit under Pastor Alan Griffith and maybe clean a toilet sometime or do something. I never in my wildest imagination thought that Mike Keenan ever had anything that he could give to God that God could take and use for His honor and glory. Do you understand? I didn't have no talents. I couldn't play the radio. I couldn't sing. I couldn't dance. I mean, listen, I'm not that smart, people. I saw my IQ score, for crying out loud. I wish I didn't see it. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? That's what a lot of saved people doing. Putting their money in the wrong spots, buddy. And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Boy, you know, they'll be great volunteer firemen, or, you know, they'll join this group or they'll join that group. And what does that matter in eternity? You people went out yesterday passing out tracts, knocking on doors, inviting people. I'm telling you, there's an eternal reward waiting for you in heaven for that. You work with those kids in kids' clubs. You go down to the mission. You go to the prison. Go in the ministries that you're in. I'm telling you, there's an eternal reward for that. You invest your time. You invest your talents. You invest your voices. You invest whatever you have in God. And labor for that which satisfieth none. I don't know about you, but whenever I do anything for the Lord, I get the blessing. I want to be a blessing, but I get blessed. Hearken diligently unto me. Eat that which is good. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to feed you. Eat your broccoli. Eat your peas. I don't like peas. Eat on, they're good for you. And let your soul delight itself in what? Fatness. Well, most of us should be pretty delightful. I will move on. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Even though this woman was poor, and she didn't have nothing that she could give to the Lord, she didn't let that stop her from coming to Christ. How can we magnify what we got? You know what? If March 20th, 1975, I prayed that prayer and I got my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life as a 22-year-old young man, And that was it. And that was it. Eternity wouldn't be long enough for me to thank the Lord for how good He's been. But you know, that was only the beginning. Listen, guys, I'm going to talk to you as an older man. And I hope, you know how you become a faithful Christian? Every day, you do what you're supposed to do. And those days turn into turn into weeks. And then those weeks turn into what? Months. And those months turn into what? And then the years, they just pile up. And I am telling you from the bottom of my heart that I have more than I could ever expect to have gotten that day I got saved. That day I got saved, Marisa, all I wanted was not to burn in hell forever. That's all I cared about. But I'm telling you what, He put a Bible in my hand, and then the Lord was good enough to give me a Proverbs 31 woman. I mean, listen, guys, what did I know about the Christian life? Nothing. What did I know about being a Christian husband? I put this woman through hell on earth for a couple of years in our early marriage, in our early Christian life. I said, why? Because I was a baby in the Lord. I didn't know nothing about being a husband. I didn't know nothing about being a Christian. But you know what the Lord did? He fed me that Word of God. He started growing me in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. He got me in that book, and He started crossing my paths with these men of God and these friends that I have in Jesus Christ that encouraged me and helped me. And then I'm telling you, out of left field, I would have never, ever thought about it. He put His hand on me, and He said, Mike Keenan, you have something that you could give me. And I said, Lord, what do I have? He says, I want your life. I want you. I said, Lord, I don't have any talents. I'm not that smart. He said, I just want your life. And on the right-hand side of that church on a Sunday night, I bowed my head and I said, Lord, I said, you died for me and you saved me. And this preacher says, you have a plan for my life. So, Lord, I'm giving it to you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And I tell you what, sends me up to that Bible Institute, and then He calls me to preach. Then He calls me to pastor. And I've had the privilege to serve Him. And I'm telling you something, I'm trying to tell you from my heart. I keep getting distracted. But I'm telling you, God's given me a great life. It's a great life. I'm not saying there's not disappointments. I'm not saying we haven't had heartaches. I'm not saying, listen guys, I wish I could go back and change. I have regrets, you know, dealing with people, saying things to people, handling situations. I wish I was smarter. I wish I hadn't done some of the things. Do you understand? But I'm telling you, He's given me a great life.
Amen. That's right.
No, I mean it from the bottom of my heart.
Yep.
I mean, look, Pastor Matt and I, we have been serving the Lord together since he was 13 years old. What greater joy could you have than to serve with your own flesh and blood? Get to watch your grandchildren love God.
Yeah.
And God used Brother Hank to give him a good wife. See, that's rubbing shoulders with the right people now. Okay, it's not gone to the pleasures of the world. I didn't meet Hank at Nine Flags. I didn't.
Amen.
I met him at Shady Acres camp meeting.
Yeah, man,
a God got up there preaching. Buddy, I jumped up on the pew, took my coat off, was swinging around, said, I'm preaching, because he's preaching on sin. And even back in those days, it was hard to find a preacher that would name that sin. And I mean, like Jonathan and David, my heart was knit to Brother Hank's heart. God, he helped me be a better Christian. He did. He helped my church up in New York. Amen. He tried to help us down here, but he died on us. Sucker went to heaven. All these friends of mine, they're dying, gone to heaven. Brother Guadagno is 1 year older than me, 64 years old. He's in heaven now. Huh? He ain't laying on no nursing home bed, amen? Huh? He got no physical ailments now. Amen. But he's shouting it out. He hasn't been able to walk for how long? years. But he ain't walking. He's running down Hallelujah Avenue, kicking up gold dust, praising the Lord. Listen to me. You don't want to die backslid. You don't want to die out of the will of God. Don't let people, don't let past disappointments hold you back from getting close to the Lord. He's got a great life. Don't get lost in the crowd. Let's pray.